Well, once again, we continue in our series, The Jesus You Can Know. We reach installment number 20. Hard for me to believe. Maybe some of you are saying, yeah, it's not hard for us to believe. We've been doing this for a while, but hopefully this is and has been helpful to you. Today we want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And we want to look today together at Jesus' attitude toward faith. Jesus' attitude toward faith. As always, I'll ask you to stand as we read God's Word in honor of it. And I'll urge you once again to listen, to concentrate, to apply your mind and your heart to these words now, because this is nothing other than the very Word of God. When he came down from the mountain, starting in verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Now, it is not my intention to embarrass my wife, but I do want to tell you a story, and I tell you this brief story because it is something that's very close to my heart. First year of our marriage was a difficult time because we got married because we believed we needed to go ahead and do that, but I still had 1 year of seminary left. And I was working three jobs. I was working a job at the seminary as a faculty assistant for one of the professors. I was working in a church as the young adult ministry director. And I was doing a part-time work with Reformed University Fellowship as an interim campus minister and traveling north to Delta State University for 2 days a week. And so I was very busy, but I wasn't making most of the money. Jana was making most of the money for us, and she was teaching at a Christian school there. And so we didn't see a whole lot of each other. We were like two ships passing in the night most of the semester, of necessity, until I graduated after a year, and then we took up a ministry with RUF at University of Arkansas. But one day I remember I hadn't seen much of Jana. We hadn't seen much. We hadn't really had a chance to talk much. But I had a little study in the apartment there on campus, in the married apartments that we had. It was a little room. It was like a little closet, really, but it had a desk in it. It was the study place that they provided for students, for married students in the apartments. And I had a little bulletin board on that, in that little study. And it wasn't something that I would immediately notice because it was just, you know, it was the only place on the wall for a bulletin board. And so as you walked in, I couldn't see it. The bulletin board was to your left as you walked into this little closet. And so I didn't see it. I walked in and I had done some studying And I was finished, and I was walking out, and I looked at the bulletin board, and I saw a little card on the bulletin board. And it was something that Jana had left for me. And it was a card with, it was a Garfield card. Some of you remember the cat Garfield, the cartoons. And I opened it up, or on the outside of it, it had a message Garfield was saying to his owner, kind of in one of his moods where he was in an adoring mood, and it said, "I'd follow you anywhere." And I remember how I felt when I looked at that card. It meant so much to me because, as a leader in a family, you wonder, okay, what do the people I'm supposed to lead think of me, and how am I doing, and do they have any confidence in me at all? And here was a really, to me, touching expression of my wife's willingness to follow my lead, and I felt. Gratitude. I felt an increased confidence, but I also felt an increased responsibility because of that. But it meant so much to me just to get that message. And as I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking about the message today, I thought about there are a lot of things, and we'll touch on a number of things as we look at this passage today. But I thought about how it reveals, how it speaks of how Jesus responds to faith. What is Jesus' attitude when He sees faith in us? Because that is the heart of what He requires of us. It's the heart of what God requires. So what is Jesus' attitude toward faith? And that's what I want us to concentrate on as we look at this passage today. So that's the question. And I want us to see, as usual, three answers from this passage. So first, I want us to see, in answer, what is Jesus' attitude toward personal faith? This, that personal faith receives the blessing of Jesus. Personal faith receives the blessing of Jesus. Now, how do we see that? Look at verses 5 to 7. But look at it in light of the whole story. Now, we know where this story is going. We've read the whole thing. We know that the centurion makes known to Jesus his need. And we can say that he wants to bless the centurion. He says, "I will go and heal him." Now, it's important first to note this is a centurion. What's the significance of that? Well, he's a Roman soldier. And the attitude of the Jews toward Roman soldiers was generally pretty hostile, because the Jews resented being under the thumb of the Romans. And an occupying army, particularly an army officer, was an embodiment of that subjugation. And the Jews were under the subjugation of the Romans, which was part of the consequences for their sin and the sin of the and the consequences of the exile. They had for a while during the intertestamental period won their independence, but there had been no king established even when they had their independence. And so really, in truth, the exile had never really ended. And then they had been under Greek rule, now they came under Roman rule. And the religious elements in Judaism resented that. And we should be free. After all, we're God's people. And so they looked at foreigners, Gentiles, especially those who represented the occupation and the subjugation of the Jewish people, with bitterness and hostility. And Jesus shows he has no such bitterness when he agrees. He says, or his response to the expression of need, "My servant is ill, I will go and heal him." And so what that it shows that Jesus' blessing of faith, because of course this centurion is expressing faith in coming to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus because presumably he thinks Jesus can do something about healing his servant, about the sickness of his servant. So he's expressing faith. How does Jesus respond? Well, notice that his response is to bless, to agree to go heal, but it's an indiscriminate blessing. That is, he doesn't consider who this centurion is. He doesn't say, well, you're part of the occupying army of my chosen people. I'm sorry, but you don't qualify. You need not apply for my help. It's an indiscriminate blessing. Jesus responds to anyone who has faith. That's important. Because Jesus doesn't discriminate in this way. Anyone who comes to Him in faith, Jesus is willing to accommodate. It's the faith that matters. And just very quickly, by way of application, let me just say, some of you may be hung up on this. Because you trust in Jesus, you're willing to go to Jesus, but you have your doubts about whether you're worthy, or you're very, very conscious of your sin. You know you've failed in significant ways. And so your confidence in coming to Jesus wanes. But the fact of the matter is, you're coming to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He says, I will, to the one who comes to me, anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is Jesus' attitude toward faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, Jesus is willing to meet you where you are. And that says something about also then, he says it's an accommodating, I say it's an accommodating blessing, because look what Jesus does. The centurion doesn't ask him to go, but Jesus says, I'll go and heal him. Now, this is something that we need to take in the context of the totality of what Jesus does, because Jesus heals in many different ways throughout the Gospels. But we also know Jesus is God. And so Jesus doesn't have to go, right? And we know eventually the centurion says this. Jesus doesn't need to go. But Jesus says, so if Jesus knows that if the centurion knows, certainly Jesus knows he doesn't have to go. Why does he say, I will go? And before we move on from that, we need to notice that. If the centurion knows he doesn't have to go, Jesus certainly knows. But what does Jesus initially say? I will go. I'll go and heal him. Why? Why does Jesus do this? Part of it has to do, I'm certain, with the purpose of miracles. Why does Jesus do miracles? Well, because he loves people, he's concerned about their needs. Yes, that's true, but he didn't heal everyone. We know that. What was the primary purpose of Jesus' miracles? They were visual aids that were symbols of what God does in salvation, what Jesus can do to save a person. Jesus can deal with the effects of sin. He can, because diseases and death are the result of sin, ultimately. And so, they're visual aids, and it's important that, you know, for it to be a visual aid. This is a ministry of Jesus to people. They can see Him doing this so that their faith is engendered. And it's developed and it's grown as they see this. And this is Jesus accommodating. I'll go with you and I'll show you what I do. And Jesus is ministering in this way when He's manifesting His power. And the power of God and the healing power of God. So He is accommodating. Jesus could just think, I want him to be healed, and he could be healed. He didn't even have to speak. But his going was an accommodation. And it was an accommodation when he would touch, and when he would speak, and when he would heal in different ways. These were teaching tools. They were illustrations. So Jesus is ministering even as he's teaching, and he's doing miracles. I remember I've told the story about how when I was young, I had a lot of strep throat often. I don't know why I still have tonsils, but I do. But I'd always dread going to the doctor for two reasons. One was, if I had a strep throat, I knew I was going to get a shot. And I just couldn't stand the feel of that shot going into my hip. It was just something about it. I just dreaded it. The other was, I knew they were going to draw my blood. They're going to prick my finger and draw my blood. And when I was just a little kid. And so I remember when we would go to in and they'd say, well, we need to take him to the lab and draw some blood. My dad would always go with me. And he would carry me, and I'd sit in his lap on the stool while they did it, and he'd be comforting me, while I'd prick my finger, And I remember this very, very vividly. Also remember the day when I figured out, when I thought, I'm old enough to do this by myself. So I'm going to, and I knew the way well, because I'd been there. So I decided I'd strut down there, and I would get him to prick my finger. It's not going to scare me. And then my parents, I don't even remember doing this, but my parents, after a few minutes, they told me that they could hear a little voice echoing down the hall. What in the tarnation are they doing to me? my dad going with me was an accommodation to that experience. It was to help me. To help me know everything. They could tell me, they could take the attitude, you just go down there by yourself, you're going to be okay. Don't you trust us? Don't you believe what we say? No, but they went with me. It was an accommodation. They were bolstering my confidence in what they said. I knew they were there. Nothing could happen while they were there. I eventually got past that. But it was an accommodation. And Jesus does this when He heals. God does this with us. He accommodates our lack of faith, even those who have faith. He accommodates them in what He does, in the way that He relates to us. Jesus is constantly doing this through the gospel. So how does Jesus respond to personal faith? What's His attitude? Well, He blesses it. And it's an indiscriminate blessing. And it's an accommodating blessing. But then we need to see something else here. That leads to something else, and it is this, that personal faith receives the respect of Jesus. Now, Jesus may have decided that to say, I'm going with you, I'll go with you, I'll go and heal him. He may have decided to say that because he was accommodating the centurion. But there may have been another reason why he said this, because certainly Jesus knew how this was going to play out. As he knew the hearts of men, he knew the hearts of the heart of the centurion as well. But he says this knowing that the centurion is going to say, you don't need to go. Why did he say it? Why did he say it, I'll go with you? I think it's because of another reason why Jesus does what he does as he interacts with us. And with our faith, that is, he wants to give an opportunity often to express our faith. How Jesus deals with us, how God deals with us often, is to give us opportunities, unique opportunities, to express our faith. And I believe that's part of what's going on here. That Jesus is giving this centurion an opportunity to express this strong faith that Jesus said he had seen anywhere in Israel. This foreigner, this Roman, this centurion, he's heard enough about Jesus to develop faith in him, and his faith is a more mature faith than any that he's seen in Israel. And so he knows he's about to express this faith in that way, in a remarkable way. Now, I want you to understand something, because this is really important. This is how God works. And the opportunities that He gives us are not always pleasant opportunities. I was speaking with someone this week about this very thing. And we, if you noticed in our call to worship, at the end of the call to worship, there was a confession leading us to praise. The psalmist intended to lead us to praise. And what did it say? You tested us. When you led us out in the wilderness, and when you put us in a situation where we were against the Red Sea, this is what he's talking about. We were against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies coming at us, and we're boxed in, and there seems to be no hope. You put us in that situation, O Lord. You put us in a situation where we felt oppressed, and we felt the weight of this situation upon us. And then he said, and then you led us into a wonderful place at the end. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? Why do we have trials? Why do we have physical disabilities? Why difficulties? Why is there pain in our lives? Why do we experience trials? It's because God means to test us. And James tells us what he's testing. He's testing our faith. And he's refining our faith through those experiences. But even more important than that, he's giving us an opportunity through a difficult situation where it is difficult to trust what God is saying, where it's not the natural thing, where we have to deal with the pain or we have to deal with the difficulty by trusting God when we can't see what he's doing. He puts us in situations like that precisely to give us the opportunity to honor Him by trusting Him. We honor God when we trust Him, when it's difficult. When it's especially difficult. It's easy to do what's right when it's the natural thing, isn't it? It's easy to trust God when everything's going great. The challenge is when things aren't going great. The challenge is when there's pain and we don't know why, and God doesn't drop a sign from the sky and tell us why. But He tells us all things work together for your good. And so, in some way, however it works, this thing that is painful, or this thing that is difficult in your life, is meant for your good. It's meant for your good. And what does that require? It requires your trust. And when you respond in trust, when it's difficult, when it's not the natural thing to do, when it's not what your ordinary person out there in the world would do, when the ordinary person would just descend into depression or get mad at God or be bitter, when you accept it and you say, this is God's will, I'm going to see what do I need to learn from this? What do I need to receive from this? But in any case, I respond like Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job never knew why he was suffering. God never told him. But he honored God. And in fact, if you remember the situation with Job, Job wasn't suffering because he sinned. That's what his friends said. Job, if you just repent, you're sinning. There's some sin, a secret sin that you won't repent of. You just need to repent. And that's true a lot of times for people. What he said was true. What they were saying was true in a lot of instances. It just didn't apply to Job. And Job knew that. But it added to his suffering because on top of the suffering itself was the misunderstanding of his friends and they're thinking that he's just incorrigibly wicked. And God never told Job why he was suffering that way. But the reason Job was suffering that way was because of a wager that God had with Satan. Where Satan said, if you take away everything that Job has, he'll curse you to your face. And what was Satan really saying? What was he really saying? He was saying, God, you're not worthy of someone's worship just because of who you are. In order to get people to worship you, you've got to bribe them. And God says, Okay, let's put it to the test. Take away everything he has. Take away even his health. And Job never sinned in what he said concerning God. And Job never cursed God. And you notice, that was a supreme honoring of Job by God. What would you give? I've asked this question many times in pastoral situations and in classes. And I'm going to ask it again today. What would you give? What would you give to be known for all eternity, having had all the suffering removed, you know, no more suffering for all eternity, and for all eternity in heaven among all the saints and all the angels, you are known forever and ever as the one on whom God staked the vindication of all of His worthiness. And you came through. What would you give for that? What an honor. And yet, Job couldn't have gotten that honor if he hadn't gone through the trial. And he couldn't have gotten the honor, and it wouldn't have made anything, it wouldn't have been of any significance if he'd known what was really going on. And he didn't. See, God's purposes are above our purposes. But what is true is that God requires faith. And this is what, you see, this is what is so, this gives us a clue as to what is meant by it when it says, Jesus marveled when he saw this faith. Now, that's been puzzling to me. Jesus marveled? Didn't he know he was going to have this faith? I mean, wasn't Jesus God? Didn't he know his heart? But he looks at this faith and he marvels. Now, that word marvel doesn't mean necessarily that he was surprised at the faith. What it means is that he was admiring the faith. He was respecting the faith. He was exulting in the faith that this centurion was showing. He was pleased with this faith. He was enjoying that faith. And you see, that's the reason why God puts us in these situations in the first place. Is to give us the opportunity to express something that gives Him supreme delight. When we trust Him, when we believe what He has said, especially when it goes against everything that we see in front of us, but we say, simply because God has said it, we lean not unto our own understanding. We trust in the Lord with all our hearts. How does Jesus respond? How does He look at that? He marvels. He delights. It gives Him intense pleasure. Because the heart of an intimate relationship is faith. It's trust. When trust is gone in a marriage, you don't have a marriage relationship anymore. You may be married on paper, and the covenant may still be in place, but you don't really have a relationship. Trust is what it's all about. Jesus gives us opportunities to express this kind of faith. And think about what kind of faith this was. It was a faith of unusual strength. Lord, I don't need You to accommodate my faith. I don't need You to show me what You're doing. I trust You can do it. If You say it, it's done. And he relates it to his own experience. I'm a man under authority, and I have people under authority, under my authority, and I know how it works. And you have all authority. You don't need to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word, and it's done. That's a faith of unusual strength, but it's also a faith of unusual understanding. He knows who God is. And he knows that Jesus is his God. And he's reasoning. His faith is working. He's thinking about it. What does this really mean? That's the kind of faith that God loves. That Jesus loves. That brings him pleasure. You know, when we were raising our children, You know, I was listening to a comedian recently, a little podcast of a comedian, and he was talking about this kind of, and it was funny. I won't go through his routine, but when you catch your child lying, and they don't know how to hide their lies, and so they're lying, and it's obvious that they're lying, and you know, you can come and you can say, "I know you're lying because blah blah blah," but you know. What do we do? Most of the time as parents, we give our children opportunities to come clean. And so we say, what are those candy wrappers down there on the floor? You know? And we want them to say, I ate some candy when I wasn't supposed to. And so we give them the opportunity. And we put them in that situation. Precisely because we want to see it. And as parents, I want to see my child come clean. I want to see my child come to the point of repentance. I want to see the child come to the point where they say, I'm going to be honest. And a lot of times they don't. But at least we put them in a situation where they could do it. This is what God is doing. God is doing that constantly in our lives. He's giving us opportunities to do what's right, to express our faith, and to experience His smile. And may I say, there is, for a true believer, no greater experience than getting the smile of Jesus upon us, upon our lives. There's nothing better than that. And that's how He responds to our faith. But then we need to notice one last thing about this passage, and it is this, that personal faith receives the inheritance of Jesus. The inheritance of Jesus. I want to read a passage to you that I think we often gloss over without really thinking about what it means. It has a profound meaning. It's in Ephesians, and it's when Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians or to others, and the Ephesians, because I think this letter is more written to more than just the church at Ephesus. But after he rehearses the spiritual blessings in Christ, he begins to pray. And this is what he says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." What does God? What does Paul pray for them? He says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know..." What does He want us to know? "What is the hope to which He has called you? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might?" Now I want you to think about that middle thing that he's praying that they would know. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Christ has an inheritance. You recognize that? Christ is the one who really inherits all the covenant blessings. We inherit them through our union with Him. But what is the essence of His inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. The inheritance that God gives Jesus Christ in response to His obedience, His covenant obedience, is us. God gives Christ a bride, and that's us. That's all of us. Now, who is all of us? Who participates in that inheritance, the inheritance that Christ has, which is the source of our inheritance? Our inheritance is we get Him. And we get everything that He is. So that as we sing, you know, in that great hymn, "I love it so much," I might choose it every week if I could get away with it. "Jesus, what a friend for sinners." I love the line in that hymn. We are His and He is ours. That's relationship. That's the inheritance. That's the blessing. That's what we get. But who gets it? Notice in this passage, who gets it? Who receives the inheritance? Well, it's not the people that you might think. It's not what the Jews thought. It's just the Jews get the inheritance because they're Jews. Unless you think, well, of course we know that. We know it's not just because they're Jews. Do we? Have you listened to Bot Radio Network lately? And how we got to bless the Jews. Or if you've listened to International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and I'm not saying I condemn everything that they're doing, but most of their appeal is, look, God says you got to love these people because they're His chosen people. You got to bless them. You got to bless the Jews. And I want to say, no, Israel has been expanded, and Israel, those who are blessed are those who have faith. And if they have rejected Jesus Christ, they are branches who were once in the olive tree that have been broken off. And they are no longer have that privilege. And Jesus makes it clear. He says the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out. The ones that you would think would be the people who would inherit the blessing, they're the ones who are going to be cut off. And many who will come from the east and the west, people who are not part of Israel, people who are not part of the covenant people. They're not descended from Jesus, and they're not even members of the covenant. But God's going to bring them, and He's going to bring them into the covenant from the east and the west. And they'll recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones who are going to be blessed. Now, this has to do with election. And it's God who gives faith. And I'm not going to talk a lot about that. We know that. I've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. But this sermon is about Jesus' attitude toward faith. What is it that receives the inheritance? Who is it that receives the inheritance? It's not people who go to a certain church. It's not people of a certain ethnicity. It's not even people who are members of the covenant, because you can be a member of the covenant and then respond to the promises of the covenant in unbelief. And what do you get? You get cursing. And the Jews here were members of the covenant, but they're going to get cursing because they respond in unbelief. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But I mention election just so that you know who deserves the credit for faith. Ultimately, it's God. But here's the thing. I don't tell you that so that you say, well, gosh, I wonder if I'm elect. Am I elect? Oh, gosh, I don't know. Am I elect? Now, look. If you have faith, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're elect. Nobody can do that unless they're elect of God, unless God's grace allows it. So the question for you today is not, am I elect? The question for you is, am I willing to trust Jesus Christ in this way? Am I willing to abandon my own understanding? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust Jesus Christ like this centurion did, so confident that, Lord, I don't even need You to do anything. I don't need You to show me that You're healing him. Just say the word, because I know who You are and I trust it. Is that you today? Are you a person of true faith? And are you a person whose faith is growing in that direction? Because all of us have a mixture of faith and unbelief, even those of us who have saving faith. What Jesus is calling you to and showing how He reacts to this kind of faith. He gives the blessing of all of this inheritance. He gives Himself to those who have faith. If you are willing to come to Him in faith, ask no other question of yourself. You have Jesus' promise. That faith has to be a faith that works. That's how you know it's real. You know it's real because it's accompanied by obedience, not perfection. But you act according to what you really believe. Faith is the way that we receive God's blessings. And today, the most important thing I can say to you as we come to the table, and I'll ask those who are serving to come forward now. The most important thing I can say to you is trust Jesus. Trust God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need have nothing else but to cast yourself upon Him and who He is. Because if you do, you have His promise. I will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to Me. Do that. And cultivate that. And grow in that. And no matter what, build your life on what on who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and on what He has said. And in you, if you will do that, in you, He will take delight. And you will have His smile. And you will have His blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this sacrament. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We remember that the one whom we remember and the one with whom we commune in this sacrament is the one who believed You and believed Your promise to the point of obedience, even death on a cross. And we celebrate that death now because it is a celebration of His faith. So, Lord, we pray through this sacrament and through our union with Christ that we experience in this sacrament, work in us that same faith and increase our faith. Do Your work of grace in our hearts as we commune with Jesus Christ Himself, as we fellowship with Him, as we're reminded of our covenant with Him and His commitment to us. Lord, engender faith in us, grow our faith, and empower us to serve You with new obedience. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, God's blessings are received by those who have faith. They're received through faith. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't trust Jesus Christ enough to follow Him and to obey Him, if He's not your Lord and your Savior, then don't come and eat and drink here, because you'll eat and drink judgment unto yourself. But if He is your Savior, if you have trusted Him, if you believe His Word, then let me ask you, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, as we already have in His name, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me." And He said, "All of you, drink of it." And so now, as His representative and ministering in His name, I invite you to His table, where Jesus once again offers Himself to us and promises to be with us as we eat and drink, eating and drinking with us in this covenant meal. We can't see Him. Do we trust Him? Because His Word is reliable. He is here among us. And so I invite you now, come, feed on Him, and feed and enjoy this covenant meal with Him as you enjoy Him.